إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, during his khilafah, he met Khabbab and he asked him, he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'min, he said, Ya Amir, first of all, he said, Oh Khabbab, what was the worst thing that you suffered? What was the worst thing that happened to you during the time when you were in Mecca? And so Khabbab, he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, he said, انظر إلى ظهري. He didn't even say anything else, but he said, look at my back. And he opened his back, and Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu saw his back, and he said, ما رأيتك اليوم? He said, I've never seen anything like this until today. And so Khabbab told him of what happened. And he said, they used to light fire, and they would drag my back to turn out the fire. Whenever they had fire, they would put out the fire by dragging his back over it, and his back, the blood and so forth would sizzle, and that was what turned out or put out the fire. So we know this, that in this situation, Khabbab ibn Arat faced much hardship, and the majority of the Muslims in Mecca, they faced a lot of hardship at the beginning. And in the Meccan era, in the biography of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is an important time for us to reflect. A lot of Muslims do not realize that the time in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived in Mecca, and the Muslims who lived in Mecca at that time, they were a religious minority living amongst non-Muslims, just like how we are similar, not exactly, but similar to how Muslims in America are, as Muslims in the West, in Canada and so forth, living amongst people who do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, living amongst those who are opposed to Islam. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that, you can go inshallah, go to the next slide. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that indeed Islam, bada Islamu ghariban wa sayyudu ghariban kama bada'a fatuba lil ghuraba. Islam started strange and it will revert to being strange. So give glad tidings to the lonely strangers. So Islam started strange and we return back strange. That means whatever happened in Mecca during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will return. But it's not all, you know, bad news and grim and things like that. But this is also, this particular hadith is also glad tidings for the Muslims. Why? Because it will return back to being strange, and the persecution and so forth will return, and the Muslims will be afflicted by what happened, or similar to what happened to the early Muslims in Mecca. But at the same time, after that period of ghurba, there will be victory also, because it will return back to being strange, meaning we'll also return back to the time in which Islam will be totally victorious. And we know this from many hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what are some of the lessons that we can take from the times that are in Mecca. You can switch to the next slide, inshallah. What are the lessons, some of the lessons that we as Muslims in the United States can learn from what happened to the Muslims in Mecca? First of all, the beginning, da'wah, the beginning, the first stage, was known as the secret stage. And this was the stage in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made personal da'wah. He didn't go out in the open, but made personal, that individual, personal individual da'wah to individual Muslims, or individual members, friends and family members that were in Mecca. And this is there's an important lesson here, in that when you want to start an activity, or when you want to begin a program, or when you want to organize an organization, the first thing that you want to do is to try to gather a core group, a strong core group, the sincere people, those who are serious, those who will be with you through thick and thin, through all the hardship that you're going to face, and all the opposition maybe from some other other people opposing your activity or whatever you want to do. And so you want to strengthen your organization by choosing the core group and organizing yourself from the very beginning. And after that, once you have that core group, then you go out and speak to the other Muslims. And when they see that you are organized, then you have a better chance of others helping you and joining your group, because they know that you have a leader, and they know that you have, for example, a secretary, and you know you have everything is already organized. So at that moment, you ask people, "Will you join me? This is what we have done so far." And people are more likely to join and help out once you have that core group. And so that's one of the lessons that we learn. During the early time, during the persecution that happened in Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had the protection of his uncle Abu Talib. His uncle Abu Talib was of high position, and so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the beginning did not face a lot of physical persecution. And the majority of the physical persecution occurred after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lost his wife and his uncle Abu Talib. And that's when the majority of the physical persecution from the non-Muslims occurred. And this is when it increased. But many of the weak Muslims who didn't have the protection, they suffered greatly. You know, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he was literally put on the fire was lit under him. He was wrapped with palm fibers, and he was almost literally barbecued, and he was starved, and they didn't give him any water and so forth. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw with his own eyes the persecution of the Muslims. He would walk by the companion, he would walk by Bilal, and he walked by the family of Yasir. And Sumayya and Yasir, they were the first two martyrs in Islam. And they were persecuted and killed in front, persecuted in front of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were killed. Bilal was persecuted in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved them very much. But at this time, at this moment, he couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't do anything about it, and so even though they were being persecuted in front of his face, all he said was what? He said, "Sabrun ya ala Yasir, fa inna ma'idakum al-jannah." Be patient, O family of Yasir, because your promised abode is paradise. Your promised place, your place is in paradise. And so, what kind of lessons can we learn, or what lessons can we take from this one of the lessons that we can take from this is, as Muslims, so sometimes we see Muslims being persecuted in many places. And we see, like, the people, the Muslims in Gaza, the Muslims in Iraq, and the Muslims in Afghanistan, the Muslims in Palestine, and other places in the world being persecuted all the time. But sometimes it's out of our hands, and sometimes we can't physically do anything, especially with Muslims living in the West and in America and so forth. So what's one lesson that we can take from this is that when, you know, when some things are out of our hands, we do all that we can to try to correct ourselves and our family and to make our communities better. You know, as we work, of course, we work locally. You know, as the saying goes, we work locally, and as Muslims, we think globally. So the Muslims, the persecution of the Muslims and so forth, they're always, you know, we're always thinking about them and making dua for them. At the same time, it should not make us act irrational. And so sometimes we, you know, people go astray and they do things that might harm the Muslim ummah or the Muslim community, especially in the West, more than they would benefit. And that doesn't mean that, you know, that, you know, for example, the patience, the order for fighting, of course, didn't come until later on, and patience was what was required at the beginning of the da'wah. At the beginning of the da'wah, patience was what was required. But, you know, jihad is still there, but maybe it's not, you know, as Muslims living in the West, in America, and maybe in England and in Canada, we have to reflect upon the seerah and see how the companions behave and act in certain circumstances. And so the circumstances in Mecca at that time were very similar to what we are facing now and what we will face. We don't ask for any of the trials and tribulations. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us away from the trials and tribulations. But if it occurs, then we have to be patient. And so during all this persecution, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, as the Messenger of Allah allowed the companions to make hijrah to Habasha, make hijrah to Habasha. They were in Mecca. Mecca at that time was a non-Muslim country. And the rulers and so forth, the leaders were persecuting Muslims. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed the Muslims to go to Habasha, to go to present-day Ethiopia. At that time it was called Abyssinia. And the Muslims allowed them to escape. But before, or during this time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Al-Kahf is preparation for the Muslims. And it is, there are lessons that we can learn from this great surah. And that's why we're ordered to make, or to read this surah every Friday. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the beginning of Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the men, or the young men, a group of youth. إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. And behold, the youth betook themselves to the cave, and they said, Our Lord, bestow on us mercy from thyself, and dispose of our affairs for us in the right way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about a group of young men who were living amongst non-Muslims, and they were being persecuted for saying, La ilaha illallah. So they were escaping with their deen, and they went to a cave. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let them sleep. And they were in the cave for over 300 years. And when they finally woke up from their sleep, they came out, and what did they find? They came out and they found that the people had believed in Allah. The land, the people who were, before they were chasing them, because they said, La ilaha illallah, they were themselves saying, La ilaha illallah. So everything around them changed. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants to let the Muslims know that, you know, sometimes you want to escape, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want to go, maybe you can go for now, you know, try to go to a place where you can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freely. But at the same time, all the trials and tribulations that are occurring right now in Mecca, things can change really quickly. And that's what happened in less than 20 years. In less than 20 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed Mecca, so much so that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Mecca, Hilal, he went up on the Kaaba and he said, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and he made the Adhan in Mecca itself. Now the Muslims were being persecuted before this, but at the time, at the early part of Islam, they themselves, you know, they trusted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't in their minds that Islam would change so much that a black man would be on top of the Kaaba proclaiming the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what lessons can we take from this part? In that even though you see kufr all around you, you try to do all that you can to purify yourselves, your heart, take care of your families, make sure that they have La ilaha illallah with them, and also take care of the community members, and take care of, to think about the things that you can give to Islam. Give what, you know, ask what you can give to Islam. And so, give all that you can to Islam, and make all the efforts that you can. And maybe, when you are older, maybe your children or your grandchildren, they will step out into New York. They will step out into Washington, D.C., into the streets in Washington, D.C., or Chicago, or Toronto, and they will hear Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and everybody's Muslim. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that, everything is possible. Of course, you know, everybody in America or in the West, they go through many stages and they struggle. Many groups of people who came from Europe and came from other parts of the world, they struggled. And why? When they came, sometimes when they were here, like for example, the blacks, the African Americans, when they came to America, the blacks, of course, were slaves, and they were definitely at the beginning were not equal to the white man. And nobody would have ever thought at the time of the Revolutionary War or the Civil War that one day you would have a black Muslim. But you know what? Somebody along the way said, you know what, it doesn't really matter what the color of your skin is or the language that, you know, or where you are originally from or whatever, you know, religious ideologies or whatever it is that you follow. Somebody along the way said, you know what, it's not that... You know, the accepted idea and in the society, that is not correct. We shouldn't have to be slaves just because we are black. We shouldn't have to sit behind the bus just because we are black. Somebody along the way, and many people sacrifice their lives, and you know, change has come. And we know, I'm not talking about Obama change. We're talking about La ilaha illallah change. So change can also come. And the Chinese or the Japanese, if you look throughout history in California and the United States, when they just got here, they worked on the railroads, and the only jobs that they can get was cleaning the streets. Their children accepted. Many of their children accepted, you know what, those are the jobs that we're going to get. But somebody along the way said, you know, that's not right. Who said that just because you have, you know, chinky eyes or whatever, the different types of eyes, that you cannot be in the office or you cannot have certain jobs. Somebody along the way said, you know what, that perceived idea is not right. And so they sacrificed their effort, their time and effort to change that, to let people know. And because of their efforts, then you have, you know, you have what you have nowadays. So everybody, every group went through that stage. And right now, inshallah, maybe if the Muslims try and we give all we can, we give all the effort that we can to try to spread this, convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way possible, through all means, through all the people whom we know, then maybe inshallah our children, or maybe us when, you know, later on, our children or our grandchildren, Maybe when they come out, they will hear Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So you move on to the next one, inshallah. So that's the first lesson when Allah subhanahu revealed this ayat in Surah Al-Kahf. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Kahf also tells us the story of Musa and Khidr. The story of Musa and Khidr, these are lessons for us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, revealed this in the fifth year of the Hijrah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fifth year after revelation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about Khidr and Musa. And Khidr, he did many things that blew, you know, that didn't make sense to Musa alayhi salam. Like, this was a pious man. How could he do such things? How could he make holes or, you know, scuttle the ship as he did, make holes in the ship? How could he kill this person who didn't do anything, who was innocent? And how could he, you know, help build this wall of this house? How could he build this house when these people were so mean? Nothing made sense to him. But the lesson here is that sometimes the apparent isn't what is reality. And so after 9/11, we see that we feel and we sense the extreme pressure that is on the Muslim. And the Muslim suffering a lot. People speak badly about Islam all over. In the news and the media, they're bashing Islam left and right. But what happens? Even though they're bashing Islam, there are more people accepting Islam now than before 9/11. Now than before 9/11. Why? Because people are curious. When you speak so badly about a group of people, people are curious. And they speak badly, and then they find out that, you know, Islam, the true Islam, isn't what is mentioned or isn't what is spoken about in the media. And also women. You see how they always speak badly about women in Islam and Muslim women being deprived of freedom, being oppressed and so forth. But what do we see when we look at the stats, those accepting Islam? When we look at the stats of those accepting Islam, we know that the majority of those who are accepting Islam are women. So the women are the ones who are accepting Islam, even though they're speaking so badly about Islam, and they're bashing Islam in the media and everywhere else, left and right. So that's the other lesson that you can take from this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Muslims in Mecca that victory will come, and even though in front of all this persecution, that change can come really quickly, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so will it. And so, inshallah, go to the next. The third main lesson from Zakat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in Mecca at this time to strengthen the Muslims before their arrival in Habasha was that in the end, victory will come to the Muslims. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give victory to the Muslims, and that in the end, Allah will give this earth to those who worship Him. And in the end, Islam, and we know Islam will be the only religion that will be totally victorious. In other words, everyone on the face of this earth will be Muslim. And we know that. And that's why, remember the early hadith when I mentioned Bada Islamu ghariban wa sayaudu ghariban kama bada'a fatumba lil ghuraba. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us this ghurba, this time of ghurba will come, but after that ghurba, after the hardship will come ease. But before that ease comes, how do we as Muslims, how do we live through this time of ghurba? What are some of the lessons that we can take from the Meccan period to put into practice in the West, in the internet age that we are living now? What are some of the things that we can do? First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can go to the next slide, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He revealed the first ayat, and the first verses, and the first chapters of the Qur'an, the first ayah that was revealed was, اِقْرَأْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقَ اِقْرَأْ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to read and to learn. And in times of hardship, learning is very important. In times of hardship, knowledge is what we would, is what you will need to strengthen yourself and to see truth from falsehood, to decide whether something, to know whether something is good or bad. Because in times of fitna, everything is foggy, everything is murky. But when you have knowledge, then you see through the fog, and you see through the mud, and you see through all the, you know, the sin and everything else around, people saying this is right, this is wrong, and so forth. Then you know the truth, and you find the truth. So this is just something that we need. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First of all, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Inshallah, let me go back when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent the Muslims to Abyssinia. He sent them to Abyssinia. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also revealed another surah, Surah Maryam. Surah Maryam speaks to us, tells us about, you know, tells us about Isa alayhi salam, Prophet Isa alayhi salam. What is this? What lesson can we take from here? The lesson that we can take from here is that if you're living amongst the people of the book, at least know a little bit about their beliefs. So when you speak to them, you seem more objective. And you are more objective in terms of, like, you know what their beliefs are. And so part of hikmah, part of basira, is knowing as a da'i, is having knowledge and knowing the beliefs, the values and so forth of the people who we are speaking to. And this is part of, you know, calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with hikmah and basirah, or with hikmah and enlightenment and knowledge. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent the Muslims, or allowed the Muslims to migrate to Abyssinia, he also chose Ja'far ibn Abi Talib as their leader. And he was their spokesperson. And that's why when there was any problems, he was the one that spoke for the group. He was the one that spoke, he was a spokesperson for them. And when he spoke to them, notice that he mentioned the things that the Muslims have in common with the Christians. So when you're making da'wah, the first thing that you want to speak about is, you want to speak about some of the things that you have in common with that person who you're speaking to. Speak together and mention the things so you can build a common ground. So that's why when he went, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, he said, O King, we were people steeped in ignorance, worshipping idols, and eating unsacrificed carrion, and eating maita, in other words. Notice what he mentioned. First of all, he mentioned about worshipping idols, which is, of course, this is something that was abominable, even according to the Christian, according to the Christian faith. And he knew this. And notice what he said. He said, we used to eat animals that weren't slaughtered properly. Why did he mention this? He mentioned this because the Christians also don't eat animals that are not sacrificed properly. And so the lesson that we can take from this is that when you speak to somebody, you know, just speak about the things that you have in common with them. Even if, you know, if you have an atheist, for example, just, you know, at the beginning, you might tell them, you know, La ilaha illallah. Tell them about La ilaha illallah. And, well, there's not a lot of things that you can have, you know, that we have in common maybe with the atheist who doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you know what? An atheist is a half Muslim already. Why? Because, you know, when you have La ilaha illallah, you have affirmation in negation. Then you have negation first. La ilaha illa, la ilaha, negation. And then you affirm illallah. La ilaha, there's no God. There's no God. I mean, the atheist, he believes that there's no God. Then all you have to do is just go take the next step, illallah, accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So an atheist, he already has half in common with you. Anyways, you try to find out the things that you have in common with them, and then go from there, and that's how you start. And inshallah, go to the next one, next slide. So, as I mentioned, you know, when you're in, when we're living in the West, one of the most important things that we have to have is knowledge. Allah, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. And when this ayat was revealed, it caused a revolution in the Arabian Peninsula. A people who were ignorant and illiterate, they became the scholars of the world. They became the scholars of the world. They became the doctors, the engineers, the mathematicians. They were the best after اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. And then, of course, that's the first thing that you need, strength to be strong in this society. The second thing that you need is ibadah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, after اِقْرَأْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ, He revealed two surahs, one of which is يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُزَّمِّلِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُزَّمِّلِ قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا نصفه أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا إنا سنلقي عليك قولا ثقيلا. O ye who is folded up in thy garment, O ye who is wrapped up, O ye who is in the blanket, in your blanket, قم الليل إلا قليلا, stand up at night. Stand up all night except a small portion of it for prayer. So living in a non-Muslim society, you need to be strong. Your connection with Allah has to be strong. Qiyamul layl, standing up at night to pray for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a necessity to strengthen yourself, because you have to strengthen your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you're going out there facing all the kufr and the storm and so forth that's around you. And especially in times of trials and tribulations. Remember the Prophet ﷺ said, بَدَى إِسْلَامُ غَرِيبٌ وَسَيْعُودُ غَرِيبٌ كَمَا بَدَى. Islam started strange, it will return back strange. So you're going to need the patience. If you're going to face persecution like the early Muslims in Mecca, then you're going to need the iman of those people also. You're going to strengthen, you have to strengthen yourself using the methods that they use to strengthen themselves also. So you have to strengthen yourself right from the beginning. Strengthen your connection with Allah. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all your needs, putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reciting the Qur'an. وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. And recite the Qur'an. Tartil. What is tartil? Tartil means reciting properly, slowly, reflecting upon the meanings of these ayats. You have to reflect, and you have to make the Qur'an your guide. Because the Qur'an is what will purify your soul, will cleanse your soul of all the false ideologies that you are bombarded with every single day. So you can see clearly what is right and what is wrong. And that's why it's called Al-Furqan, to distinguish between right and wrong. And so when you see people debating about whether a person or whether homosexuality is acceptable or not, and then you have some Muslims even, you know, doubting of whether it's permissible or how should we treat people who are, you know, whether homosexuality is okay and things like that. When you read the Qur'an clarifies and you see things correctly and you know what's right and what's wrong. And so that's why, you know, in this society, for example, we've been bombarded with so much ideologies that the wrong has become right and the right has become wrong. Just be somebody being, for example, a person who accepts the lifestyle of homosexuality No, they don't call it, what do they call it? They call it alternative lifestyle now. It's alternative lifestyle. To make it sound all pretty and nice and good and acceptable. Inshallah, move to the next one. But you need to strengthen your connection with Allah. Also, you have to give da'wah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, afterwards, you know, He revealed, Ya ayyuhal muddathir. Ya ayyuhal muddathir. Qum fa'anzir. Wa rabbaka fakabbir. O ye who is enshrouded, covered up in the garment, get out of your bed. And now, get out of your bed. Get up. You know, just because it's cold outside, no, you get out of your bed. And pray and get out of your bed. Take out that blanket and go and then warn and tell the people and convey this message. Convey this message. Every day, the average American sees 3,000 ads. Meaning you are bombarded with 3,000 ads every day telling you that you need this, telling you that this is right and this is wrong, telling you that, you know, you should have this and you should have that. But you know what? They tell you, they say, you know, you have to have this. This is the only way. This is what will make you happy and so forth. So you're bombarded with all kinds of ideologies, all kinds of 3,000, over 3,000 every single day. So if you don't make da'wah, they will make da'wah to you, no doubt. And they will tell you that you need this and need that. And that's why the economy is the way it is, because people buy things they don't need with money they don't have to please people they don't even like. And that's why we are in this state right now. The economy, for example, is so bad. So this is the time to get out of bed. We are in the slumber. We have to wake up and convey this message. Because if you don't, you're living in the West and you're not conveying this message to your neighbors. You're not conveying this message to your classmates. If you're not conveying this message to your friends, if you're not conveying this message to your family members, then you are going, if you don't make da'wah, then they will make da'wah to you. Ya ayyuhal muddathir. قُمْ فَأَنْذِرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. And your Lord, and thy Lord, do thou magnify. Magnify your Lord. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَحِّرْ. And your garments keep free from stain. Which also means, some of the mufassirun, they have said that وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَحِّرْ means your character, purify and clean your character. As Muslims, we are people of honor, of truth, of generosity, of cleanliness. Not people, when we rent places, they always say, you know, when we rent, you know, facilities, we leave it as a mess, we leave a mess, and we are the worst. No, that's not how Muslims should be. We should be the best in character. And so that's why we need this, and we need to keep away from all sins and all abomination, keep away from all those things. وَالْرُجَزَ فَهْجُرْ وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْفِرْ. And, or expect in giving any increase for thyself. In other words, do it for the sake of Allah. Don't do it because of, you know, to get, so you'll be famous or you'll be known for this and that or for money or anything like that. But do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. And then, but for thy Lord, be patient and constant. And so be patient in the things that we do. Inshallah, move on to the next slide. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are some of the advice that we need to, you know, we need to follow, looking at, you know, some of the lessons from Mecca, just by reading the ayats that were revealed in Mecca, and knowing the seerah and the asbab al-nuzul, the reasons why some of the ayats were revealed. Knowing some of these things will help us, especially living in America. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat in Mecca in response to some of what the non-Muslims are saying. And so if we read the Quran, we also need to know the seerah. So, because the seerah and the Quran, the sunnah, they're all together, they come together. And they complement each other to help us to understand more. And so, by reading the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, You will also know how to respond, or by learning the seerah, you will also know how to respond to the non-Muslims when they ask you questions, because the same questions that were asked in Mecca will also be asked to us, the non-Muslims, in the United States also. And let me just give you one example, inshallah, I'll end it with this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was approached by the non-Muslims, and they said, Sif lana rabbak, describe your Lord to us, O Muhammad. So, now if we ourselves, if somebody asks us, how would we describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The best way, of course, is to read the Qur'an and to see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. But when you only read the Qur'an without reading the Asbab al-Nuzul, without reading the Seerah, you don't know when to use these. So, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said this? He said, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Say, O Muhammad, he revealed, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Say, O Muhammad, Allah is one. Allahu samad. Allah is the one whom all turn to when they are in need, for all their needs. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. He begets not, nor is he begotten. And there's nothing like unto him. Look how beautiful this is. Very simple. Say, Allah is one. And there can only be one Allah. There can never be two gods. Logically, there could never be two gods. Because if you have two gods, let's say you have God A and God B. If God A wants something, let's say he wants a hurricane in Miami. And God B says, I want a hurricane in Miami. What happens? If God A gets his way, then he's the real God. If God, that means God B is not a God, and vice versa. And so, if by definition, God can do all, and if he can't do what he wants, then he's not really a God. And that's why you cannot have more than one God. And so this is very clear. If you read the Quran and you read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam together, you understand how to respond to the non-Muslims also, and how to be patient. And there are many lessons that, you know, we can go on and on from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why this course is so important, especially for us living in the West. If we truly love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is an obligation upon all of us, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to follow his example, to follow his ways. And so it's obligatory for us to do so. And thus, the only way to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is if you know what and how, who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And you know his path, his ways. And the only way to do so is to learn the seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever is required, whatever is obligatory, then that which is required to fulfill that obligation is also required. So if we're required to learn and follow the sunnah, and follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and know about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we are required to learn about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also in order to follow him, and thus we are required, and it's obligatory upon us, to learn about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And with that, inshallah, that's why this course is something that pretty much, it isn't just something that is sunnah, it's mandatory for all Muslims to read and learn about the seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa jazakum Allah khair wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
That is on the, it should be on your front page there. You should see a button that says enroll now, where you'll be able to see the locations as well as the timing, the dates of this class. The class, inshallah ta'ala, is going to be coming to Washington, D.C., as well as Houston, Texas, as well as Calgary, Alberta, Canada, inshallah ta'ala, within the month of February. Sheikh Muhammad, are you here?
Yeah, I'm here. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salamu alaykum. Welcome, Sheikh Muhammad.
Alaykum.
Inshallah. So, Sheikh Muhammad, inshallah, with regards to the questions and answers, please direct your questions and answers either to Sheikh Muhammad or to Sheikh Abdul Bari. Inshallah, we'll have questions and answers at the end of Sheikh Muhammad's presentation, inshallah. So, So mention, please, the Sheikh who you're directing your question to.
Jazakumullah khairan. As for Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif, Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif pretty much needs no more introduction. I don't even need to introduce the Sheikh anymore, I don't think, inshallah ta'ala. But a brief introduction, he's the founder of Al-Maghrib Institute. He is he teaches the Sira class as well as Sheikh Abdul Bari Yahya. He's taught it in London and he's taught it in Toronto, both to groups of over 500 people, alhamdulillah. And Sheikh Muhammad as well is the founder of Discover You Life. And Discover You Life is a membership-based website that promotes people realizing their goals, whether they be spiritual goals, financial goals, relationship goals, personal growth goals. All of these are worked on through Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif as well as his Train Discover You Life courses. So alhamdulillah, Sheikh Muhammad is going to be speaking about a topic that he is very familiar with, which is the leadership aspects of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tafadhal ya Sheikh.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه من ولا أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I think we got some more people coming on the line probably right now because the game's over, right? Inshallah. Okay, so we're talking about the seerah. Let me start off by mentioning that a man came to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu and he said to him, he wanted to get married or so, and Umar radiallahu anhu basically asked the people, who knows this man? So someone raised their hand and said, you know, I know him. So Umar radiallahu anhu questioned whether he really knew this man or not, so he said to him, have you traveled with him? And the man said, no. And then he said, have you conducted financial transactions with him? And the man said, no. And then Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, then you don't know him. So when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alhamdulillah, the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there. The Muslims have it. You'll see if anybody attacks the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muslims all around the world, alhamdulillah, will stand up and defend the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But do they know him? Have you traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That's a question I ask in the seerah class. Have you traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? People usually look at me kind of like, what do you mean, have we traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? I'm talking about taking a course where you're spending an entire weekend or two learning and living the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam beginning to end. I know some people may have casually read a book, other people may have heard stories in the khutbah and so on, but who actually sat down in a concentrated immersion style and studied the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Usually in this class, you know, when we begin the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's a lot different than coming to the end of the class. By the end of the class, everybody in the class is in tears. Whereas at the beginning of the class, everybody's dry-eyed because they're just coming from their dunya lives and they haven't lived the days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our lecture tonight, inshallah ta'ala, is about leadership. About leadership. And you know, this topic of leadership, there's certain topics that if you ever want to gather Muslims together, you know, people know that there's certain topics that if the topic of the lecture was these topics, then Muslims would gather together to listen. One of those topics is jinns and black magic. So if we were doing an ilminar on jinns and black magic, everybody would show up, especially if we did it in October. Or if we did a lecture on marriage, right? And marital relations, again, a lot of people would show up. But there's a question that I would say that you, if you want to know, you know, and get Muslims like rallied and really pumped up and emotional about a question, it's this question: what is the problem of the Muslims? What's the problem? So everybody's got a different idea. Someone will say it's a financial issue. Someone else will say it's disunity. Someone else will say, you know, this. And someone else will say that. What is the problem of the ummah? I venture to give my 2 cents worth, and I would say that the problem of the ummah is leadership. That's right. leadership. Why leadership? Because whatever you tell me the problem is, I will tell you, on top of that, there's no leader that's pushing forward that agenda, and that's why we have that problem. So if you say the Ummah's problem is financial, I would say it's because we don't have leaders that are guiding us to become financially strong. If you say the problem of the Ummah is disunity, that's an easy one. You need leaders to unify people. It doesn't happen from, you know, just everybody just getting around and unifying themselves. So the issue of leadership is critical to the success of the Ummah. It's critical. Yeah. I want to give you examples of that. If you've ever gone into a store and you get bad service, whenever I get bad service, sometimes I'm on an airplane and, you know, the people working on the airplane, they're not, you know, doing their job properly. I guarantee it that they have a bad leader, a bad manager. If you go somewhere else, you know, you go into a store and people are kind of like, they're angry and they're ticked off and they're asking you, please, can you get out of the store? The store, and they're just acting rude. Guaranteed they either have no leadership in that store or the leadership is bad leadership. If you've seen in a masjid, places, or, you know, in fundraisers, when lots of money was collected, guaranteed there was a leader behind that fundraising effort. And if very little money was collected, it's probably for an issue that doesn't have leadership. There's nobody really pushing the agenda. And so all of this determines on leadership. Now, coming to you, you and your life, the person who's listening to this, brother or sister, your life depends, your success in your da'wah, whatever you're doing, depends on leadership. The Prophet said, كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته, which means every one of you is a leader. Okay, so it's a leader that sounds, right, everybody gets a leader. But here's the issue. The Prophet said, you're going to be responsible for your flock. You're going to be responsible for it. Meaning that whoever you're a leader for, their guidance, their misguidance, you have a hand in it. And you're going to be responsible for whether or not you took care of your amana, or whether or not you did not take care of that amana, that trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. So it's imperative that you learn about leadership, about influence, so that you can have the goodness of this life and you can have the goodness of the hereafter. If you've ever encouraged someone, for example, to take an al-Maghrib class, actually, I'll give you my personal example. I went to a university once, and I told them, it was a class that dealt with leadership, and I said to them, listen, this is like university, is like one of my first or second khutbahs there, and they didn't really know me. And I said that the only person really that can move you to action is someone who's a leader amongst you. And I said, there's an Al-Maghrib class coming up tonight, and I'd love to see you there so you can learn more about leadership. At the night class, I asked everybody who was at the Jummah Khutbah and registered for the Al-Maghrib class because of the Jummah Khutbah, and out of a packed room, one person raised their hand, only one person. And then it hit me there that even though I told the people, in order to move people to action, you've got to be a leader, I realized amongst those people at the Jummah prayer, I myself wasn't a leader. And so they weren't listening. They weren't listening to me. And that message, even though the message was stated, tried to influence people. You might have tried to influence people and you were not able to do it based on this issue of leadership and the issue of influence, because you need to step back, study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and implement what you've learned. I have seen when people are giving speeches, sometimes they'll quote non-Muslims, right? People like Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People, other books on leadership, and then they'll take those books and use the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as an example. And it's a miracle. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anything that they mention about leadership, you can always find examples in the seerah to say, well, that was an example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Here's what's messed up, though, right? As Muslims living in the 21st century, the leadership of personal development, the leadership of, you know, all of this, the leadership of leadership, basically, has gone to the non-Muslims. Okay? It's gone to the non-Muslims. We look to the non-Muslims to give us guidance about what are the principles of leadership. After they tell us, then we say to ourselves, we go, hey, look, it's here in the seerah. It was here the whole time. We just never studied the seerah, and we never shared it with anybody, and that's why they figured these things out based on scientific observation. Yet we had it the whole time, collecting dust on our shelves, and we never studied our deen. Wow, that sounds really great. I would like to change that. I would like to turn that around. How are we going to turn it around? By going first to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and studying it, scientific observation. What were the laws that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam implemented that we can follow as leaders? And so when I'm doing things, for example, in Al-Maghrib Institute, and something requires leadership, I don't go to non-Muslim books for that. I ask the question, what would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? What guidance did he show us? And if you study the seerah, you have access to those leadership techniques. You don't have to go to a non-Muslim book. You can go directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That indeed you have in the Messenger of Allah a great example, the best example in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was perfect. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you study the seerah, you will notice that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not developing himself in stages. He was perfect, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, beginning to the end. Meaning that when he was younger and Jibreel alayhi salam came and extracted the cloth from his heart, you will notice in the seerah, even as a child, he didn't do the haram that other people did. And he was a leader even as a child. And before he became a prophet, they knew him as a Sadiq al-Amin, as the truthful one. And so his example was perfect beginning to the end. And so you have in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the best example, and the commentators on seerah say that that's the case because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to concern himself with the guidance of the ummah, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perfected him sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that he could focus on perfecting the ummah and bringing them to excellence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas." It's an ayah I'm sure you have heard quoted in many speeches, in many conferences, that you were the best nation raised up for mankind. Here's something interesting about that ayah, which you might not have gotten. We quote it, and it's like anybody who reflects on the Muslim community, they're like, are we the best community? Not necessarily. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that ayah, kuntum khayra ummatin, I listened to one sheikh say, it was such an interesting point, that we're the best nation in the estimation of the non-Muslims. In the estimation of the non-Muslims. That means that, for example, if you're thinking technology, you might say that the Japanese, the world has testified that they're the best in technology. For example, I'll just give you an example. Or maybe financial leaders. Okay, forget financial leaders because they're not leaders anymore. But you have the world testimony to something. Or human rights or something like that. The world testifies that this nation or that nation has really fulfilled this. And so now, when it comes to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is the world testifying to with regards to the Ummah? Or, and I'll give you another example. If Islam came, let's suppose you have a country and it became Muslim and the Muslims became in charge of the country, would the country get better or would it get worse? And probably anybody listening would say that, no, if the Muslims were in charge of a country, it would get worse. And so are we the best nation? And that being the case, the answer is, we haven't studied our seerah, and we haven't learned the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order for that to be the case. Meaning that we have to excel and be leaders in every aspect of life. In every aspect of life, we need to be the leaders and we need to set the examples for other people, inshallah ta'ala. I want to give you this tip and technique that we study and learn from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By the way, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is so amazing. And here's one of the amazing points about it, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not come with supernatural miracles. Because someone, if that was the case, supernatural miracles such as the water parting or bringing their life to dead, things like that, someone could look at the sila and say, well, I can't do that. I can't do that, so I can't implement the sila. But that's not the case with the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. The kuffar of Mecca, they asked the Prophet ﷺ for supernatural miracles, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ أَنَّهَا إِذَا جَاءَتْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. And what would make you understand that if these miracles came, they would still not believe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet ﷺ, if you want, we can bring these miracles, and if they don't believe, we'll destroy them, like nations were destroyed, or you can be patient. And the Prophet ﷺ chose to be patient. And so you will see that the seerah follows natural patterns and natural rules that you can implement in order to build your community, in order to build your nation, in order to, you know, spread Islam across the world. You have in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ tools that are accessible to you. They're accessible to you. Okay, so now, let me give you one of these techniques that the Prophet ﷺ implemented, and that is a technique of leading leaders. Leading leaders, okay? What that means is, let's suppose, here's an example for you. The Prophet ﷺ went to a ta'if, and he went there to see if they would support this message of Islam or not. So when the Prophet ﷺ went to a ta'if, he did not go around in the local gatherings and start guiding the people to Islam or calling them to accept Islam. He went directly to the leaders. So the principle here is leading leaders. If he could get the leaders of a ta'if to accept Islam, then the community of a ta'if would follow their leaders. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ went to the most important people, people that would partner with him and help him spread this message of Islam. And the people of Ta'if, as you know, they rejected the Prophet ﷺ and refused. But that was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that any community he went in, he sought out the leaders. He sought them out. So in Hajj, for example, he went to the leaders of the tribes to see if they would support this message. If he's going to Medina, he's making pacts with the leaders so that their people underneath them will follow their leadership. So now let's get this to practical implementation. You are, for example, in university, you have a halakha going on. How many people come to your halakha? Let's say 4 people come to your halakha. You, your friend, and maybe, you know, some guy brought some snacks, and that's about it, and one new Muslim, and you got 4 people at your halakha, okay? Now, you could be happy with that and say, you know, I delivered the message. Or you could be unhappy and say that there are 15,000 people on your campus and only 4 of them are coming to your halakha. You've obviously got to do more work than this. Okay? So now you're unhappy. How are you going to change the situation? How are you going to get the message out to people and, you know, guide them? How about, instead of just adding people who are listening to your lecture, why don't you compound them? What I mean by compounding, I didn't say multiply. I said compound. Compound means that you take 4, and next time you have a halakha, you have 8, and next time you have a halakha, you have 16, and next time you have a halakha, you have 32, and next time you have a halakha, you have 64, and next time you have a halakha, I don't know what the number is, okay? It'll keep compounding. How do you do that? You do that by leading leaders. So this is what you do on your university campus. You're having a halakha, you find a leader of, like, the Lebanese kids on campus. Who's the kid who has everybody on his cell phone, and, you know, he's just friends with everybody. He's even friends with the non-Muslims. You convince him to come to the halakha and make it fun, for God's sake. Like, let them have some fun and enjoy their study of Islam and coming close to Allah. So he decides to come, and because he is just so social, how many people does he bring? He brings 4 of his friends. And you go to the leader of the Somali crew on campus. And he's the leader. He's not just a Somali brother or sister. He's the leader of the Somali brothers or the Somali sisters. That's what you're looking for. Convince him, and he brings four friends. Now, when they come to that halakha, you teach them this lesson about leading leaders. You show them from the Sira notes that you have, from the Al-Maghrib Institute class with Sheikh Abdul Bari or Muhammad al-Sharif, and you say, listen, this is the sunnah of the Prophet. It's so cool. How about we implement it? And then they're like, yeah, that's so cool. We can make a difference in our community. And so each one of them looks at the four people that they brought and decides to choose a leader from amongst them. And so on and so on. And they told four friends and they told four friends. And it keeps growing like that. It's called leading leaders. And you learn a lot more, inshallah ta'ala, in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I would like to, right now, tell you some of the things that we're going to be covering in the class. Things that will come up in the class, inshallah ta'ala. One second. You will learn in the seerah class, for example, let's suppose someone is spreading rumors about you in the community, and maybe they're really intensely bad rumors. You will learn about what happened to Aisha radiallahu anha and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with a situation where rumors were spreading in the community about one of the community members. And by the way, when it comes up to this issue about like community members and so on and backbiting and all of that, I've noticed, I ask people, how would you react in a situation like this? And the position that most people react in is the position of the people that got lashed for that. And so you definitely need to learn about that. The issue, in this class, you learn about depression, sadness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very sad that the people hadn't believed. And he went through extreme, difficulties in spreading the message of Islam in Mecca. And you will see that whatever test you're going through, truly the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had gone through much greater tests than what you're going through. And so you have a great example in how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reacted to that. In the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's not all about win-win-win and they just conquered everything and everybody became Muslim and happy ending. You'll have, for example, stories of the Battle of Uhud, in which the Muslims lost, 70 companions were killed in the Battle of Uhud. You have the tragedy of Bi'r Ma'una, where 70 companions were slaughtered. They were slaughtered at the Ma'una well. And so you'll see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reacted to those tragedies and the lessons learned from that. You learn in the seerah about the sacrifice that they went through for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you look at their sacrifice, and I would say deposit, because they deposited it for the hereafter, but if you compare it to your own life and you say, what have I done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in comparison to what the companions did, in comparison to what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, then you would belittle your own actions, and that's for your own benefit. So you can keep belittling your actions, myself and yourself, so that we can keep working for greater actions, inshallah ta'ala. You will learn about love, right? I'm not really a love kind of guy. That's like Sheikh Yasser Burgess and stuff like that, and Sheikh Ali Bassini, love notes and so on. But in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will learn about love. The love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, for his family members, for the companions radiallahu anhum, how the companions radiallahu anhum loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was hungry and they didn't have any food, but they would try to, gather some food so they can feed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam out of their love. And so you see the element of love going throughout the whole seminar. You will read about and study in the seminar, the Seerah, the Shepherd's Path, about real men and real women. When I think about real women, the part in the Seerah about Khadija radiallahu anha and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's love for her and their relationship is just such an amazing story. It's so amazing, and you know what? It's one of my favorite parts of the seminar, is teaching about Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha and how she was a woman in the full sense of the term and how she supported the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And an example for me of real men and there's so many examples, all of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, but one that sticks out is An-Najashi. An-Najashi was the king of Habasha, and when Kuffar of Mecca came to bring the Muslims back, extradite them back to Mecca, and the Najashi stood his ground. And I love that part in the seminar, because when An-Najashi died, he became Muslim, and the Prophet ﷺ said, مات اليوم رجل صالح. He said, today a righteous man has died. And he was talking about An-Najashi. And I love the story of An-Najashi, and inshallah ta'ala, you'll get to learn about that, inshallah ta'ala. For our new listeners, people who are not familiar with Al-Maghrib Institute, I would like to give you kind of like a glimpse of Al-Maghrib Institute. Just give me like a few minutes. Al-Maghrib Institute is an institute that started about like 7 years ago. Alhamdulillah, right now, Al-Maghrib Institute is in like 18 cities in the U.S., Canada, and in the U.K. We're in places like New York. I can just hear the New Yorkers like shouting out. Unfortunately, we're not in Pittsburgh. But Los Angeles, Chicago, Houston in Canada, or in Toronto, Ottawa is where I live, and Calgary, Windsor? In the UK, we're in London, we're in Bradford, and soon to be coming to another city in the UK, inshallah ta'ala. So about 18 cities across the world. When we do seminars, we do them in a two-weekend format. What that means is we do classes starting on like a Friday night, so when people get off of work and so on, like 2 hours on a Friday, and then we do Saturday and we do Sunday, and then we do it for another weekend. And these seminars only come like once to a city, and they come like every 3 months. Once meaning like a specific seminar. So, for example, the Sira seminar is only going to be taught once in Calgary. This is their chance to study it. And then 3 months after that, inshallah ta'ala, there will be like another seminar. So that, you know, usually people, they have excuses. So I decided I don't want people to have excuses. Just give your excuses a black eye and just come to the seminar. Usually people, with their excuses, well, when's the next one coming? And I'm like, there is no next one. This is it. And so they need to, like, step up and take advantage of this knowledge that's coming to them, inshallah ta'ala. And it's on the weekend. When a person thinks of Islamic education, they're usually remembering some guy just lecturing for hours and hours and hours, and they're super bored, and they're like, oh my God, am I going to have to sit for a whole weekend listening to a marathon? And the thing is, the Al-Maghrib seminars, we have breaks all day long. So usually the complaint I get is there's too many breaks. And that's awesome, because I like people to have fun and, you know, take a breather and get back focused, inshallah ta'ala. So every 50 minutes, we have breaks, and class ends like around 6 or 7 o'clock, depending on which city you're in. So you still have the evening on Saturdays, and you still have the evenings on Sunday, inshallah ta'ala. And you're surrounded in this Al-Maghrib seminar. There would be like 200, 300 students. And usually you'll never in a city get students dedicated like that together in one place. And so you get this huge joy and excitement of being around these brothers and sisters, inshallah ta'ala. You also see in the Al-Maghrib system the Qabila network. Qabila network is, Qabila means tribe, and each city has their own tribal name, kind of like the Steelers and the Cardinals. Everybody's got their own like tribe that they follow. Alhamdulillah, this is based on Islamic knowledge, not just some football game or something like that. And so everybody gets together in order to encourage one another to do good on the exams and study harder, inshallah ta'ala. So when someone becomes part of Al-Maghrib, they join one of these tribes, and then they become part of like this family of studying Islam. If you go to the Al-Maghrib forums, you'll see all the energy and excitement that comes with joining an Al-Maghrib class, inshallah ta'ala. And dare I say that the Al-Maghrib Institute classes are fun. They're fun. We did this Ilm Fest in New York, and this brother came to me at a conference in Canada, and he said, Muhammad, I recently attended the Fun Fest. And I said, the Fun Fest? What are you talking about, the Fun Fest? I'm like, we don't do Fun Fest. And I realized, oh, you mean the Ilm Fest. And he goes, oh, yeah, that's what it means. I'm like, I was wondering why he called it Fun Fest, and I think it was just unconscious because of how much fun he had when he attended the Al-Maghrib Institute class. So, inshallah ta'ala, if you're on the borderline, you're wondering, should I register for this seminar or should I not? I would say that, you know what, this is a journey with the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What can you lose? by going on a journey with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can lose a lot by not going on the journey. Right? Imagine if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a couple of your friends in your city went on a journey with him for 2 weekends, and they come back and they're like, "Man, we went on a journey with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Dude, you're such a loser for not going on that journey. You didn't get to join them." How sad would that be? Right? It doesn't mean you have to study Sira with the Maghrib Institute. You can study Sira anywhere you want. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you in your studies. But you will rarely get an opportunity to spend concentrated time with the Sira. Usually halaqas go, you know, weeks after weeks, and they're only 1 hour or so on. And sometimes they go on like for very long periods of time, 1 year, 2 years. This is your opportunity to get all this packed information together in a 2 weekend format, inshallah ta'ala. That is Al Maghrib Institute. You can learn more and register for this class by clicking the enroll button on the left of your computer screen. And I'm Ahmed Sharif. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Where is Ahmad?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay, subhanAllah. I'll see you for a while. Alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair, Sheikh, for the presentation. And like the Sheikh mentioned, the enroll button is on the left-hand side of your screen. And these are the cities. The slide should be up now. These are the cities that this class is coming to. It's coming to Calgary, Alberta, which the qabila is called Nasr. On February 13th to 15th and 20th to 22nd, inshallah, Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif. The class is coming to Houston, Texas on the same 2 weekends, Qabila Husna. And Husna is one of the older, or the oldest, one of the older qabail for Maghrib Institute as well, 13th to 15th and 20th to 22nd. And this this tribe, specifically Husna, I'll give Husna a shout out. They're known for their hospitality. They're known for the hospitality. And alhamdulillah, with one of the things that was rejuvenated or awakened even with regards to the Maghrib Institute is the traveling of students for the sake of knowledge. That this information, when it has been provided in this compact fashion, students are able to do something that they normally wouldn't be able to do, which is to travel to another city and be able to access all of this information in 1 weekend or 2 weekends. And alhamdulillah, right now I'm in Columbus, Ohio, to attend a class, even though I live in New York. And alhamdulillah, the brothers and sisters, they always open up their doors to the travelers, and this is something that student tribes, they compete in their hospitality. And Husna is known for its hospitality, as well as the next qabila, which is Qabila Tumurain, which is in Rockville, Maryland. They have the class the following 2 weekends, the last weekend of February and the first weekend of March, inshallah ta'ala. And you can register for the class on the screen there. And inshallah ta'ala, Sheikh Abdelbari still on the call with us. We want to take some questions. Again, with regards to the brothers and sisters, please make sure that you direct your question towards either Sheikh Muhammad or Sheikh Abdelbari. Before we begin the question, Sheikh, I wanted to simply read this beautiful testimonial that a sister had written when she had taken the class with you in London. And the testimonial says, "When we first heard that the Shepherd's Path was coming to London, we were so excited. All we heard were rave views from the States and Canada about how amazing and life-changing it was. But the truth of this didn't hit home until I sat there and the seminar began with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is dead. This statement doesn't mean much to you now, but when I say it again at the end, your reaction will not be the same." And subhanallah, how true it was. Wallahi, when that statement was said, there was not a single dry eye in the hall. If you could imagine a sword that had cut through a live, pumping heart, that was how much you bled internally. The journey had ended, and we tasted a minuscule amount of the pain that made Umar radiallahu anhu vow to kill anyone who proclaimed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is dead. We went through the torture of Mecca, sought relief in Abyssinia, feared to our core when the ambassadors from Mecca arrived, cried in eternal anguish when the torture was inflicted upon the Sahaba. We shivered in fear in the cave, and tears fell from our cheeks the way they fell down Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's cheeks. The bite of a scorpion would not disturb the rest of Rasulullah. The panic and confusion of Uhud was played out in front of us as if we were there, and the hurt and anger of Dhi'l Ma'una and the ifk was so great, it took a break time for us to remember the hypocrite Abdullah ibn Ubayy was dead.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was doing with him. I could go on, but I will leave it for you to step up and take the ticket for the most unforgettable journey of your life. This is my sister Sarah from London. So this is the journey. This is the journey that's being provided by Al-Maghrib Institute. This is the class. And the first question, Sheikh, I want to direct to Sheikh Muhammad, is the first question that people have, and this is a repeated question, is I may have read books about Sira before, or I have listened to CD sets. What do they expect to be getting out of this particular class? And Sheikh Abdul Bari as well could answer this, because the instructors, they've taught this class a number of times as well. So what do you continue to benefit from this, from teaching the seminar, Sheikh?
You know, bismillah, it reminds me of someone who says, you know, I've prayed before, so what do I benefit from praying again? Right? So you already prayed Fajr yesterday. Why don't you pray today? You're like, but I already did it yesterday. And so I would say that what you benefit, even if you know the seerah, top to bottom, A to Z, even if you know the seerah better than what the instructor knows, what you will benefit is being in the gathering of Sakina and the gathering of having the opportunity to travel again with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's in the case that you know everything about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Knowing is one thing, but implementing is something else. So you might know the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you've done it in a, you know, with books and CDs, but have you actually had like a teacher in a traditional way, right? To have a teacher there in front of you, students of knowledge to your left and right, and have the opportunity to ask your question, listen to other people's questions and answers. The emotions that attach to actually being in the class, I would say, are much more intense than a person sitting at home and just reading, you know, pages and just reading like casually through these through the books and CDs. But alhamdulillah, that's great that you've done that. And I even recommend people, before they come to the class, read a book on seerah, just like you've done. But that's before they come to the class. And inshallah ta'ala, the class will solidify your learnings, inshallah ta'ala.
Jazakallah khair. Sheikh Abdul Bari. Sheikh Abdul Bari, are you with us? Sheikh Abdul Bari, do you have anything to add with regard to that question? The question was, if you had read CDs or books with regard to the seerah again, what would they benefit from taking the class, as well as what you yourself may have personally benefited from by teaching the class such a number of times?
This class, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Shepherd's Path, the difference between reading a book and you know, reading the facts and so forth and the stories, one of the main differences, you'll learn how to practice some of the lessons. My son's putting into practice the lessons that are in the seerah, and making, also using the lessons and putting it into our daily lives. Sometimes you read a story, but you don't really reflect on some of the wisdoms and how can we ourselves apply some of these lessons in our daily lives, living in the West, in our houses, amongst our families, in our communities, and so forth. And, you know, as teaching this class, one of the things that you really teaching and also sitting down learning about this class, one of the things that you'll benefit, inshallah, some of these, you know, a lot of these stories, of course, there's a lot of hikmah, there's a lot of wisdom in them, but how to apply them in practically in our daily lives. So as Sheikh Muhammad mentioned, it's just being around with Muslim sisters that you really this field, the rahmah that you feel, it's totally different. It's just a different experience, different environment. And as Muslims living in the West, we need to, you know, bring ourselves to activities or lectures and seminars and be together with Muslims. And, you know, when you learn with each other, there's a bond that is immediately built. So it helps you build the bond with other brothers and sisters in the community, as the scholars have mentioned, al-rahimu العلم رحما بين أهله. Now seeking knowledge is it builds a relationship between and it's like the relationship of blood relationship sort of and sometimes this is even most of the time this is even stronger when it's for the sake of Allah. So it's building that also and strengthening our communities. And that's one of the just some of the main just some of the things. Inshallah.
Sheikh Muhammad, there's a question asking, saying that it sounds from the discussion, from the presentation, that there are a number of contemporary issues that are going to be discussed. Is, for example, homosexuality, the world financial crisis, as well as issues like the Danish cartoons going to be discussed in the class?
Bismillah. I'd just like to give a shout out for Qabilat Nurain, Rockville, Maryland, Washington, D.C. in Maryland. I used to live there for like 5 years, alhamdulillah. I just want to make sure that they're not forgotten. Okay, now to the question. Will modern day issues be addressed, such as the Danish cartoons? For me, I don't know how Sheikh Abdul Bari is going to be addressing it, but no, I don't bring up the issue of cartoons. I don't bring up the issue of homosexuality. What was the third one?
The world financial crisis.
The world financial crisis, maybe, just because of there's lots of lessons in that, and you know how the prophets would come to their people with warnings, like riba being haram, or and so on, and worship Allah alone. And the financial crisis, for me, it brings a lot of examples and lessons. So I'll probably bring up the issue of the financial crisis, inshallah ta'ala. But in general, as a general rule, in al-Maghrib, whenever we're trying to give examples for people, we try to give examples that hit home. And they can, you know, benefit. So if you remember when I, in the lecture when I said about leading leaders, and I gave you an example of a typical community halaqa and how to do that, that's the kind of style we do in Al-Maghrib Institute, where we try to see the type of students that are coming to us and giving them examples from their real life, inshallah ta'ala.
JazakAllah khair. Sheikh Abdul Bari, question with regards to, you mentioned the importance of da'wah to non-Muslims. With regards to non-Muslims, they don't believe in the Qur'an as the word of Allah, nor the Prophet ﷺ as the messenger of God. Plus at times, it's difficult to give da'wah through the verse Qur'an and hadith. What should we do in such cases when everything we say is responded with, well, we don't believe in what you're saying?
Salam alaikum. Can you hear me?
Yeah, alaikum salam. Can you
hear me? Okay. In response to, you know, when we make da'wah, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to make da'wah with hikmah, with basira. So you really have to know who is who you're talking to. Like I mentioned in the talk, you try the kind of things that happen first, and then you build from there. And by building from there, you know, if you read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded to cases and certain situations, so that the non-Muslims responded differently. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always reveals an ayah relating or responding. You know, that's why you see so many quls min say, O Muhammad, he places. And by reading, going through the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, respond to some of these questions that come forward, and the people who reject and so forth. How do you meet them with? How do you speak to them? And the people who do not accept some of the things that you can do, inshallah. And in the course, we will mention situations and how the non-Muslims spoke out against Islam and so forth, and what did he reveal to him? So this, inshallah, will be covered. Many of these issues will also be covered in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And inshallah, maybe Sheikh Muhammad can add something. Inshallah.
Muhammad, do you have anything to add to that?
No, that's it.
Okay. JazakAllah khair. Inshallah, we'll take two more questions. Sheikh Abdul Bari, we have one more question directed to you, inshallah, and then we'll end with Sheikh Muhammad. If you have an innate love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how do we grow and nourish that love, whether through our actions or within our hearts, increasing the love that we have for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Loving the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how do you increase the love? It's very simple. If you kill somebody, well, then, and you know their great qualities, of course, automatically your love for that person increases. So it's the knowledge and studying who that person is, how great characters, the great character of that person, the manners that he had, how he treated people. The more you know a person, the more you'll love that person. You know, if I told you any name, I just gave out a name and I told you to love that person, you didn't know who that person was, for you to love that person. But if you know that person more, naturally, you love them very much. It's like, why do you love your grandparents and so forth? It's because you know them very well. If you're living with them, you know them. And if you're living with the seerah, I mean, you're studying the seerah, and you know all that you try to find out all that you can about that person, and of course, automatically, your love will increase.
Okay, Sheikh Muhammad, we have the final question of the night, and the questioner's name is Angry at the Masjid. So, the question is, I have a lot of people at my masjid, teenagers, 14, 15, and the like, and they don't even know who Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is. I don't know if they will be able to take this class or how I will be able to bring them to this class. So how do you suggest that I make them understand and love the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Angry at the masjid? Okay. So let's do this.
Yeah.
1 second. I got the blueberry thing happening on my microphone. All right, bismillah. Okay, so I would say this from the title of you know, like the questioner, angry at the masjid. I would say, you know, I can give you some advice right there, and that is that it's not going to do any good to blame people. So, for example, if you're you need to get this message to the community, just blaming people as to why the message hasn't gone out isn't really going to help anybody. And time's going to that's like just being a critic. And critics don't really achieve. They're not really like leaders. They just kind of like comment on why things are, you know, so and so. I would tell you, stand up and be a leader, meaning that amongst the people, be a person of influence. And if you're like, if you remember back when I said that. University Jummah that I was doing, at that University Jummah, I was not a leader amongst them. And so they didn't listen to me. So what I needed to have done is get a leader from amongst them and partner with that leader. So if they had a social, you know, Lebanese kid and a social Somali brother, and they had a social, you know, this person and that person, and so on, and you see the leaders amongst them, you convince the leaders of your message and your idea, and then encourage that leader to go and tell the other, you know, brothers and sisters, and help you and help guide these people to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's a lesson that we learn from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahu ta'ala alam.
Jazakum Allah khair. I'd like to thank Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif and Sheikh Abdul Bari Yahya for their presentation tonight, as well as everyone else who participated in attending. I know today was the big game, but Jazakum Allah khair for attending the webinar. And with regards to the actual class, again, the class is coming to Calgary, Alberta, Canada, inshallah, February 13th to 15th and 20th to 22nd. I know that some people would be thinking, well, I have Al Maghrib Institute in my city, and I'll wait, inshallah, for it to come here. This is one of the most popular Al Maghrib seminars. So I was doing a little bit of research before the webinar to see what cities had this class already. And due to the fact that it's being taught by two instructors throughout the U.S. and Canada, as well as the U.K., alhamdulillah, most of the cities, I would venture to say, have received this class already. It's been to New Jersey, it's been to London, it's been to Ottawa, it's been to L.A., it's been to Windsor, it's been to Chicago, it's been to Atlanta. It's been to pretty much, I would say, the majority of the qaba'il. So go online, look and see if your city is scheduled to be receiving this class. If you don't see it to be receiving this class, I would suggest that you enroll in the upcoming classes, inshallah ta'ala, and send an email to your local your local volunteers to see if this class should be coming to your city this year. If not, I definitely suggest that you take it, that you, inshallah ta'ala, embark on the journey to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seerah, and make sure, inshallah, that this is something that you attend. If you live in those localities, make sure that this is something that you attend, as well as you bring your family, bring your friends, bring everyone you can, because, alhamdulillah, with regards to the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is one of those topics that you can get everyone, inshallah ta'ala, to benefit from. And when it comes to the personality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's something that, alhamdulillah, has been ingrained in the hearts of all of the Muslims. So this class, inshallah ta'ala, is going to be coming again to Houston, Texas, February 13th to 15th and 20th to 22nd, and Rockville, Maryland, February 27th to March 1st. And I leave you with this last quote, inshallah ta'ala, that if you miss the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just think about what unquestionably would you miss if you did not attend. Jazakum Allahu khayran, and... Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.